being here. And one of the things, you know, the guys are, whenever I go, I've been, I don't even know how long I've been on staff now, 21 I think years on staff, so doing evangelism as an evangelist. So I am that old, yeah. Yeah, I don't look that old, but yes, I am. So I'm used to, I think that evangelism is one of the most difficult areas of the Christian life, and it's one of the hardest areas to obey God. And so you don't tend to draw a lot of crowds when you announce evangelism. People are scared. It's hard. It's the one area that can get you persecuted. And so it's hard to obey God in this area. So I know these seminars don't tend to draw people as much as maybe other seminars. But I don't want you to be discouraged about that. If God sets our hearts on fire and that we learn how to obey God, we can change the world with this room right here. We got more than 12. Jesus did it with 12 disciples, and they totally changed the world. So we don't need numbers. We need people who are willing to obey and take even just a small step in that. So I'm thrilled to be here and encouraged and thankful that you're here, especially on a Saturday morning like this. So here's what I thought we would do. I have an outline that I got for you guys. So we're going to do three sessions. So the first one I'm going to do is called The Savior, What the Savior Sees. Short little outline for that. This is more of a message that I'm going to bring out of Luke 15, okay? That's designed to really get at our hearts, because I think one of the important things before we jump into all the practicals is just seeing Christ and being motivated by the gospel in Christ. I think it's so important. So we'll hit that one, and then this session two is called Evangelism for Everyone. And so that's going to really get into practicals. I have five different points there about our motivations, our calling, defining evangelism. We'll really get into some of the nitty-gritty. And then the last session, we're going to talk about proclaiming the gospel. Like, how do we do this? And so we're really going to get practical there. We'll go through a little booklet that we use, a way to understand what the gospel is. And then if you guys can stick around, I was asking Chris, I would love to be able to go out and share the gospel. Evangelism is nothing unless it's actually being done. And so one of the best ways to train in evangelism is to go out and do it. And you'd be amazed at how God can use you and how people are much more open than you think they are. And it's not half as scary as you think. And so so if you have time, we'd love to have you join us. So let me jump in with Luke 15. So if you have your Bibles, I think the passage is there anyway. No, I don't think it is on the outline, is it? No, I don't have the passage there. So Luke 15. And I love this section of Scripture here. It's a powerful picture of Christ and His love. So Luke 15 and verse 1, it says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Him. And that's Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Law enforcement officers will tell you that they are ready to respond to any life-threatening situation and any crime or emergency, especially when a person's life is on the line. But what do you do when you find a toddler stuck in an 8-inch wide well shaft and she's too deep to reach with your hands and too young to communicate with? That is the situation Midland police encountered in October of 1987 when 18-month-old Jessica McClure fell down an abandoned water well and was lodged there for 3 days. Does anybody remember this situation with baby Jessica? Okay, so this was crazy. There is an 8-inch well pipe. So this is 8-inch. My fingers are 10 inches. So it's like this. None of my kids at any point in their history, even when they were first born, could have fit in an 8-inch wide well pipe. Our kids were very large. So Jessica had fallen down in this pipe, and she fell 22 feet down. And at the bottom of when this pipe, about 22 feet, it opened up from 8 inches to like 14 inches or something. And then it went down like 67 feet. So she was hanging over a precipice. Like she was hanging 67 feet underneath her. Her leg was up over her head. And that's part of what stopped her. And there was debris that was built up there. And so this was unbelievable situation. Police Sergeant Andy Glasscock, he said, nobody understood the magnitude of it. You couldn't even begin to comprehend. There was a backyard with a little metal pipe sticking out of it. Nobody could fathom that somebody could fall down that. It wasn't until you could hear her crying that you realized someone was down there. And so the few officers, as these police officers came, they began this desperate attempt of freeing Jessica by digging with shovels and anything in their sight as other units and firefighters were called in. They were making virtually no progress. They got a backhoe in. The ground was too hard. They couldn't dig. They couldn't figure out how to get down there. Finally, after making no progress, they decided they needed to bring a man in to direct the effort. His name was David Lilly. He was a veteran engineer with the U.S. Department of Labor Mine Safety. He had years of experience rescuing trapped miners. So they sent for this guy. The problem was he was all the way in New Mexico. Meanwhile, they just did everything they could to try to get through, but they could not get through the ground. Finally, David Lilly arrived the next day, and he said, we can't do, none of this is going to work. We need a super high-pressure water blasting drill to drill down next to it. The problem was it was all the way across the state of Texas. So they called the U.S. government to try to get it on a C-4, and the government hemmed and hawed and red tape, and hours went by. That's another story. The government totally blew that. Then they said, forget this. They called FedEx. FedEx put on their biggest plane and brought it over. So then they finally got that the next day. And then they started to drill down successfully. So they drilled all the way down, and then they had to dig across by hand, and they just kept sending guys in to dig as hard as they could, pulled them out and dig and dig and dig until they finally hit the pipe. They put two rods through the pipe to make sure she wouldn't fall down. And then it says, well, let me just read to you. It says, but then the rescuers finally had their first glimpse of Jessica, and one of the rescuers reached up and touched her toe. The first rescue attempt didn't go through, it says. They couldn't get her out. They had trouble getting down into the open shaft. They had to come back up and reevaluate and regroup. Then they basically sent them back down to get her out one way or another, even if they had to break her leg. She was in for over 3 days, and she wasn't able to stay there much longer. The second time they sent rescuers back down to her, everything was real tense. And then up from the shaft came one of the rescue workers holding baby Jessica in his arms. I fell on my knees and started crying, Sergeant Glasscock said. Everyone was crying and hugging and honking horns. There were tears of gladness and joy on every face. Baby Jessica had been saved. That is one of the greatest rescues of all times. And it's a great example of perseverance and sacrifice and compassion. And that's exactly what this parable is all about. We see the extraordinary heart of God to rescue lost men and women in this story. And what a contrast this is to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders of the day. Look at what it says again in verse 1. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Now, when Luke uses the word sinners, it doesn't mean like they sin, we all kind of sin. It means people that aren't even trying to follow the law. So these people aren't even pretending to follow God. These people are far away from God. And the tax collectors, These guys are probably the most despised and rejected people in Israel. These are the people that are farthest from God, and yet they're being drawn to the one who is closest to God. They're being drawn to him. Those who are the least holy are being drawn into the one who is the most holy. Now that seems strange. Usually if you know someone is holy and righteous, it makes us feel uncomfortable. It can make people aware of their sin. How is this not happening with the worst sinners in society? How is it that they're drawing near to Jesus? Well, I believe it is the profound love that pours out of the Savior like light from the sun. Aren't you glad that sinners can come near to Jesus? Aren't you glad that we were welcome to come near to him? That he didn't reject us, that he didn't say, no, stay away, you're too sinful, you're too evil and wicked. No, sinners drew near to him. We drew near to him. We were drawn to him because of the love that poured out of him. Now, something very different is pouring out of the scribes and Pharisees. In verse 2, it says the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They are grumbling and judging, despising and rejecting these sinners. This is preposterous to them. Jesus is not only showing compassion to these outcasts, he's actually receiving them and befriending them and welcoming them as if they could be a part of God's family. This is not the God that they serve. So Jesus tells them a parable. He often spoke to the Pharisees in parables to show them that this indeed was God's heart. So look at what it says in verse 3. So he told them this parable. He said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? So what man of you, it's a weird way of saying that. It means like what kind of a man? What kind of a man would just let a lost sheep die? What kind of a shepherd would just let a sheep die? Well, that's not so obvious to us. I mean, it seems like we're in pretty good shape still. We still have 99 sheep. I mean, it doesn't seem, you know, like that big of a deal. Maybe the little guy will find his way back. Maybe we should just be happy as long as we have some sheep. It just doesn't seem like that big of a deal to us. It would have been a huge deal to the shepherd. It's like saying, what kind of a man would turn away from something in great danger? Or in keeping with our illustration, what kind of a man would just let baby Jessica die? What kind of a man could stand by and not do something? What kind of a man would not make every possible effort to rescue her? Who could hear her cries and just ignore them? Who would be guilty of such neglect? Well, I think I am. I am guilty of this great omission when I don't pursue the loss, when I judge them, when I do little to reach out, when I stay focused on my own life, when I exert little effort and take minimal risk to rescue them. Now, not all of you are in this category. Some of you do an amazing job when it comes to reaching out to those who don't know the Lord. You have a heart that longs for people to come to the Savior, and you're a great example to many of us. But we often struggle when it comes to evangelism, and even those who do well sometimes can lose vision and motivation. Why is that? You know, I've thought about this. How can we worship so passionately on Sunday and then keep the gospel to ourselves the rest of the week? You know, I've thought that. There's times I've been in just amazing worship. Have you ever been in one of those where the worship is just so glorious and you feel so caught up, so aware of there's just joy and you're just so excited about that. Like I've thought this, and one time I had this picture, it's great worship, the whole church. I was in a church in Florida and we were all just worshiping, and then I just had this picture of us all just kind of our hands are in the air and all of us leaving our mouths zipped shut, our hands go in our pocket, and then we go out to our week and don't say anything. We keep the whole thing to ourselves. How can that be? We love the gospel. We love what Christ has done. And how can we love the gospel as much as we do and not share it with others? Or here's another way of asking, why is evangelism so difficult for us, but so easy for Jesus? Why is it such a struggle for us, but seems so natural for Christ? Why is reaching the lost at the center of the Savior's life, but often on the side for us? I have three reasons, and you'll see them there in your outline. Why is evangelism easy for Jesus? Three reasons. It's easy for Jesus. Number one, the Savior sees the danger. The Savior sees the danger. Now, the shepherd who represents Christ clearly sees the danger, which is why in verse 4, he goes after that lost sheep without a second thought. A lost sheep was a dead sheep. They were easy prey for lions or bears or wolves. And if a predator didn't get it, it would quickly starve or dehydrate. A sheep has no way of rescuing itself. It is pitifully helpless. Its instincts are useless and its defenses are pathetic. And it's the same for unbelievers. We have to understand this. Unbelievers are in great, great danger. They have no way of saving themselves and they are doomed apart from Christ. Let me read you part of a story from a woman who is now in our church. She says, I was raised in a very strict traditional Catholic family in Ohio. I was very involved in all types of sports from grade school through college. I was successful enough at sports to become a college All-American and was inducted into the Sports Hall of Fame in Ohio for basketball and track and field. I've played on her team. When we went to the bridge and I would say, I'll pick Stacia on my team. Two sports she was All-American in. As an adult, I went to church every Sunday because I thought that's what we're supposed to do for God to love us and to get to heaven. However, I never felt God's love. On the outside, things looked great, but inside me was a void. In trying to fill the void, I made a lot of wrong decisions and lived a very self-destructive lifestyle. After many years of being in a mentally and physically abusive relationship, I was left by myself, very alone, and not wanting to continue on with life. How could God love me with all the mistakes I made? I'm not an All-American. I'm a loser. After several attempts to end my life, I decided upon the day that I would really end it because I just couldn't take it anymore. If you would have met Stacia, you would have seen someone who was a success. She was an All-American, but she was in great danger. Apart from Christ, men and women are pitifully helpless, and they are utterly lost. But, you know, we don't often see the danger when it comes to the loss. When it comes to someone like baby Jessica, it's crystal clear. It's real. It's right there in front of us. We can see it. We can hear it. We can touch it. But the danger that awaits the lost is far worse than what Jessica faced or anything we can imagine. Luke 16, you'll see this in your outline. It says, the time came, this is Jesus speaking, it's just the next chapter, when the beggar died and the angel carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. And send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. Revelation 20:15, it says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this is not easy to talk about. And I wish we didn't have to talk about people going to hell. But if we love Jesus, and if we love lost people the way that he did, we won't be afraid to look hell in the eyes. Guys, we have to look hell in the eyes. Eternal punishment is a necessary result of God's judgment. Hell is real. It is real. This is not something that we are making up, and it's worse than anything we can imagine. But many of us have trouble seeing it, or we just choose not to see it. We prefer to think happier thoughts, to think lighter thoughts. I know it's easier for me to think about temporary things, to focus on this life, and the flesh, the sinful nature, prefers it this way and bends us inward and downward toward ourselves and this earth. So we wave to our neighbors, we interact politely with a waitress or a coworker, we chat kindly to unsaved relatives, and rarely think about the eternal danger that awaits them. They don't seem like a lost sheep or a helpless child stuck in a pipe, but they are. They're actually far worse. You know, one of the things that's interesting is that when we see danger, it moves us. It compels us. It forces us to do something. I remember years ago, my wife and I, we used to go down to my great aunt had a place in Wildwood, New Jersey. Blake, were you ever there at my Aunt Marion's? I don't know if you were. I think you were. Didn't we take you, remember, on the dock? So it was on there were these docks. It was on the bay side, and the water was there, and there was all these houses. It was a little house, a little tiny house, and we loved it. We'd sit out there, and the boats would go by, and all these houses were jammed in. Well, one time we were sitting, this is before we even had children, and you know, we were just sitting there reading magazines and relaxing, and all of a sudden I heard someone yell, "Fire." And I looked over, and three houses over, there was a fire on this guy's dock, and it was about 6 feet high. And I never moved as fast in my entire, because all these houses are old wooden things. They're all connected. If one, they're all going. And so I never moved so fast in my life. I think if I could have sustained this kind of speed and quickness, I could have made the NFL. But it's the only time I ever reached this kind of speed. I sprang up. I had to jump over. There were like railings. So I jumped over the first railing like lightning. This woman came running out who we knew this. I screamed. I said, "Turn that water on." I grabbed her hose, threw it over as far as I could to the next house, jumped that fence, then grabbed the hose, jumped that, and I was able to put the fire out. Now, no one had to convince me that it might be a good idea to do something about this. You know what I mean? Like, nobody came up to me with a brochure that said, "Here are the dangers of fire. Look, here's a house. Here's a pile of ashes." You know what I mean? Like, "Oh, whoa, does that do that? Whoa, that's really big." I didn't even think. I mean, I just jumped. I just reacted because the danger was so clear to me. Why is evangelism often difficult for us? What makes us miss something this important? Well, I think one of the reasons is that we don't see the danger. But Jesus does. The Savior sees the danger. In this story, the shepherd sees the danger and it compels him to act. He goes immediately after the lost sheep. He takes action and initiative. He pours his energy into constantly calling and seeking that lost sheep. And he just goes. This is the heart of God. This is the heart of the Savior, to go, to rescue lost men and women. God saw that we were lost and He came here. He sent His Son. Jesus came. He came down here to rescue us. God the Father, when He saw the danger that we were in, when He saw how lost we were, He took action. He sent Christ and He crushed His own Son on our behalf. He exhausted His wrath on Jesus in order to save us. This is not just something that God is calling us to. This is His heart. This is who He is, and it's the heart that He calls us to have. God knows that we desire to reach the lost. We all desire this because the Spirit of God lives us, and God is going to help us. He loves to help us and to make us more like Christ. God is helping us to see what He sees, all for our good and His glory. So that's number one. Why is evangelism easy for Jesus? Because the Savior sees the danger. Number two, the Savior sees the value. Now, in verse 4, the shepherd not only goes after the lost sheep, he leaves the 99 in order to do so. The lost sheep receives special attention over those that are safe and sound. And that's because each sheep was of incredible value to the shepherd. That's why he goes after the one. A shepherd would give his entire life to care for the sheep. People, even unbelieving people, have great value to Jesus. That's why he saved us. The Savior has immense compassion and love for the lost in their desperate plight. And this is amazing given what the lost are like. Lost men and women are enemies of God. We were enemies. Enemies of God. We were rebellious and defiant and disobedient and ungrateful and insubordinate and arrogant. And despite those things, God chose to value us, to make us His own children. Now, this says much more about God than it says about us. He doesn't value us because we deserve it. He values us because of who He is, because of His great love. He cares about eternal souls made in the image of God. Now, the Pharisees did not care. They did not value people the way the Savior did. They didn't see that God wants to increase the community of His people. They didn't see that this community was actually missing people, that we were supposed to grow this community, that people were supposed to be added to it. They were trying to keep these kind of people out of the community. That they wanted the people of God to be more of a small elite club. They were content with the size of their community. Are we content with the size of our community? Are we aware that we are supposed to bring people into this community, or are we more like the Pharisees? Now, I know that many of you are regularly inviting people into your lives and into the church. Thank you for that. Thank you for showing us God's heart. But I feel like I can be like a Pharisee in this. I can be very content with the people who are in my church. I like my relationships. I don't always see it as a blessing when new people come into my circle. I don't always see a need to increase the community of God's people. And I can view unbelievers as interruptions, as messy, as uncomfortable and inconvenient. And at times I can be self-righteous and self-focused. When I do that, I fail to value people the way Christ does. But when we see value in something, when we value something, it moves us to sacrifice and take initiative, just like when we see danger. You know, when baby Jessica was stuck in that pipe, it moved. There was a whole nation. It was on TV. There were people pouring in. The guy that flew David Lillian, he just immediately gave his private jet and got him on there. There are people pouring out to try to help and figure out FedEx, all these. What can we do? People, all kinds of people saying, what can we do to save her? Why did they do that? Because we value 18-month-old little girls. They have great value to us. And we'll sacrifice to rescue them. Why is evangelism often difficult for us? We must not value men and women that are lost. But Jesus does. The Savior sees the value. In this story, the shepherd values the sheep so much that he won't stop until it is found. Verse 4 says that he goes after the sheep until he finds it. Verse 5 says when he finds it. How does he know he's going to find it? I mean, it could take days. He might have to scramble up cliffs and comb through valleys, calling and searching, calling and searching. He might have to exert great amounts of energy. Is it really worth all of that? Absolutely. The sheep were of great value, and the reason he knows he'll find it is because he's going to persevere until he does. Even if it means he finds a sheep's tattered remains, he is determined, regardless of the danger, regardless of the sacrifice, regardless of the enemies, regardless of the risk, he will find that sheep. That sheep is in a desperate situation, and he must rescue it. He can't just let it go. And that's the heart of Christ. That is the kind of persevering and sacrificial love he has for the lost. Jesus saw value in people that were lost. That's why he took on flesh and blood. That's why he ate with tax collectors and sinners. It's why he gave his life. That's the heart of Christ, and it's the heart he calls us to have. And it's the heart that God is going to help us to have. You know, one of the things I'm so grateful for is God's patience with us. Do you know that God is patient with you? He is. And it's not a patience like our patience. Like a lot of times are like, fine. Okay, I'll just be, you know, kind of, I'm being patient. That's kind of us kind of forcing kind of against our will. Like I'd rather not be patient. No, God is patient. It's who he is. He delights to show us patience as we slowly conform to the image of his son. Maybe you haven't done much in the way of reaching out to the lost. Let me finish Stacia's story, which I think will encourage you. So she says this, I got in my car with the intent on driving it into a large tree beside the road near my house. As I increased my speed and approached the curve where the tree was, an incredibly huge deer with huge antlers stopped in the road, causing me to screech to a complete stop. Now, this may seem odd to you. I was going to kill myself, but I wouldn't kill a deer. But God knew. Even though I didn't love him and hated myself, I loved animals. So God used the one thing that I really loved, an animal, to stop me. I cried all the way home. Upon returning home, I wandered to the empty field next to my house and just looked up to the sky and cried out to God, please just send me someone so I can know how to follow you. Now, this field was vacant for over 35 years, but within a few weeks, a sold sign went up and a house started to be built. It turns out that the couple who built the house was part of Covenant Fellowship Church, a couple named Mark and Amy. After a few conversations with them about God, they kept mentioning the word grace. I really did not know what this word meant. Now think about that for a second. The word grace is one of the most important words to a Christian. Grace means everything to us. There is so much packed into that word grace, this idea that we receive God's forgiveness and love apart from who we are. Grace, it means so much. It's why we name all of our daughters, have the middle name Grace, because that word is so important to us. And this is what she said. What is grace? What does that mean? There are people out here who have no idea what grace is. And she's coming up, she says, what is grace? What is that? What does that mean? Can you imagine not knowing grace? Subtracting grace from your life? This is what Stacia is saying. She's saying, what is grace? She said this, well, one day as I see them pulling out of their driveway, I ran up and asked them, what is grace? They turned off their engine, got out of the car, and went up on their front porch, and they started to explain grace. And at that time, they spoke of a course at their church called the Bridge Course. A woman came over. So fast forward. So she comes to the bridge. I meet her. She's going through the bridge. You know what bridge is? It's a 10-week introduction to Christianity. It's like the Alpha course. So she comes to the bridge. And then on the weekend away, so the retreat, she is scared of that. She decides she doesn't want to come. So she does not come Friday night. But Saturday, she gets in her car and she drives there. She's so full of condemnation, fear, and she didn't go in. She just sat in the parking lot of the retreat center and didn't go in. Finally, she decided to go in. It was while We were in the middle of our prayer time, our ministry time. And that's what she says. Woman came over to me and asked if she could pray for me. I only remember just falling hard to my knees and deep sobbing and not being able to get far enough under the ground as I truly became aware of my sin in light of God's holiness. I knew my only hope was mercy, and I pleaded with God to forgive me. By His grace, I was able to give my life to Christ and trust His forgiveness for my sin. At that moment, I saw in my heart Christ, and I saw His hands and the blood and the piercing, and I realized He did this for me, and I was truly loved and forgiven for all my sins. I saw the chains fall away from my heart. At that moment, my life was changed. Now, one of the things I love about this story is I just love that God dropped Mark and Amy right next to Stacia. I mean, this lot was vacant for 35 years. And they didn't know that Stacia had almost committed suicide. They just reached out to her with the grace of the gospel. They valued her and loved her the way Christ does. Do you realize that God has dropped you right where He wants you? He has put you right where He wants you. In the exact house, in the exact neighborhood, with those neighbors, in the exact school, classes, work, office, family, with those people. Like Mark and Amy, God wants us to reach out to our neighbors. He wants to connect us with people who need the gospel, and God will reward us with even small steps that we take. We simply need to value people enough to reach out and share the hope of Christ. Number three, last point, the Savior sees the joy. So that was the Savior sees the value. Number three is the Savior sees the joy. Look at what it says in verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, a lost sheep that is found is cause for great joy. It's cause for a huge celebration. It's a cause for a party. The owner of this sheep has experienced some serious joy, and he's sharing it with others. He is absolutely thrilled. I mean, imagine after days of searching, the shepherd finally spies the lost sheep alive. He races to it and hugs it and checks it over, removes some thorns, and then he joyfully places it on his shoulders. I love this picture. He lifts it up high and joyfully places it on his shoulders. This is what God did when he rescued us. He was thrilled. He rejoiced greatly. But I think it's easy for us to picture it differently. Like God wouldn't be joyful when he saved us. You know, it reminds me of this time. Like I remember when I was real young, I think my brother and I have an identical twin brother. I think we were like 5 years old, and we were in Kmart, and my mom's always like, you know, don't run away, stay here. And so we decided to play hide and seek. And so it was a great place because they had the closed racks, the round closed racks, and you could crawl right under them. So I got under one of these, and it was a very successful hiding place because my brother couldn't find me. And so like 5 minutes went by, and then 10 minutes, and then like 15, and I was in there. And then I heard on the intercom system in Kmart, it says, "Well, there's a lost child in Kmart somewhere." And I was like, that's a shame. There's some kid that's lost in Kmart. You know, as I'm hiding under there. And so I remember. So finally, I just came out and I thought, okay, well, I guess, you know, I got to come out now because he can't find me. And so I remember I came out and there was this long aisle in Kmart. I was toward the back of the store in the front. And I saw my mom coming up with like this K, like the K security guy or whatever. And, you know, she's walking really fast. And I'll think, she's probably going to be happy to see me, you know, because it's probably been a while. And, you know, she probably thinks I was lost. And so she's going to be really happy to see me. And so I think she said something like, "Oh, thank God. Where were you? I mean, look at what I'm talking about." And she actually picked up my elbow. I picked up my arm, put my elbow in my ear, lifted me off the ground, and like carried me out. I was like, she seems to be angry that she found me. There doesn't seem to be any joy whatsoever. It seems to be just fury and anger. And that's kind of how we can see that when you see the sheep. Like, you can picture this shepherd finding the sheep. You stupid sheep! Where were you? You know how they talk about breaking? They're like, breaking their legs and sticking them hard on their shoulders. Like, why is that harder? Right? Isn't that? Don't you feel that? You can see that happening. That seems more natural than joyfully lifting it. And we can think that when it comes to our salvation. Given all our sin, given all that we've done, that God wouldn't be happy. Look at all that we've done. Look at all the things, the commands that we've broken. All the things that we've put about God just being like, come on. I've been telling you, what in the world? No, listen, you have to understand this. When God found you and he saved you, he lifted you on his shoulders with great joy. He rejoiced and he lifted you high up there because he loved you so much. And he came back with joy and he called others around to rejoice with him. This is who God is. He rejoices over you. And he rejoiced greatly when he found you. This shepherd, he anticipated the joy. When he was searching, he anticipated what was in his mind was the joy that he would have when he found the sheep. Why is evangelism so difficult for us? Well, I think one reason is because we don't see the joy in it. It just seems hard. It seems messy. It seems like it won't work. At least there aren't any guarantees. It seems scary at times and uncomfortable. And some of those things are true. But there is an incredible joy on the other side. Listen, there is nothing in this entire world that will bring you more joy than seeing a lost person come to know Christ. Nothing will bring you as much joy. Yes, it can be hard work. Yes, it can be scary. Yes, it takes time. Yes, it takes sacrifice. But there is a joy that awaits, an inexpressible joy. You know, maybe one of the reasons we don't sacrifice to reach men and women with the gospel very often is because we haven't tasted this joy. We don't know what it's like. But Jesus does. He knows what it's like. The Savior sees the joy. Now, the parable, let me just read this real quick. The parable of the lost coin adds an interesting twist. If you look just right down there in verse 9. So she loses this coin and then says in verse 9, and when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy. Follow this. There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is joy before. Who is this that's rejoicing? You know, because we kind of have this idea that it's the angels are rejoicing, right? You know, when one sinner comes to Christ, the angels are kind of throwing a party and like, you know, here comes a sinner. Oh my goodness, this is great. And you know, they're blowing off the confetti cannons and doing backflips. And God is just kind of there stoic, you know, just kind of sitting on his throne. Maybe a golf clap is all you're going to get from God. But the angels are going crazy, you know, the confetti cannons. No, but what does this say? That's not what this says. It says there is joy before the angels of God. Who is this? Look at that quote by Spurgeon. He says, we often say of the angels that they rejoice over one sinner that repents. I doubt not that they do, but the Bible does not say so. The Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. What means the presence of the angels? Why that the angels see the joy of Christ when sinners repent. Hear them say to one another, behold the Father's face, how he rejoices. Gaze on the countenance of the Son. What a heaven of delight shines in those eyes of his. Jesus wept for these sinners, but now he rejoices over them. It's Jesus who rejoices. God is the one that's filled with joy. The Savior is the one rejoicing. And I think the angels are speechless because they can't believe that God would rejoice over us so effusively. R. Kent Hughes says, here is a laughing, congratulating, hugging God. He is a God that longs for the lost to come to Him, and He takes great delight and joy when they come. And He wants us to share in this joy. He wants us to see it. He wants us to taste it. Now, one of the things I find amazing about this parable is that Jesus didn't just tell a story about how God has compassion and God takes initiative and God sacrifices. You know, He didn't just tell a story about this where it's like, okay, well, if you ever really want to know what God's heart, let me tell you a little story. There was a shepherd and a sheep and he got lost. And just remember that. Just kind of tuck that away and that'll remind you who God is. No, listen. Jesus did not just talk about rescuing. He actually carried it out. Just a few chapters from this parable, Jesus enters Jerusalem. He was determined to rescue us when we were the lost sheep. He was determined to rescue us from our certain doom and destruction. He gave Himself up. He hung on the cross. He was killed and crushed. And He absorbed the wrath of the Father because it was the only way He could save His sheep. The Good Shepherd laid down His life for His sheep. This was not just theory for Him. This parable was not a theory for Him. He didn't just talk about it. He did what no one has ever done and what no one could ever do. He endured the beating and the mocking. He drank every drop of the cup. He was willingly forsaken by the Father. He paid the greatest price imaginable to rescue us. And do you know why He did it? You know what the Bible says? It was all for the joy set before Him, that He endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sacrificed for joy. And He's calling us to do the same. He wants us, He wants you to share in the joy of proclaiming the greatest news that has ever been told, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You for what You have done for us, Lord. Lord, thank You that You rejoiced when You found us. You weren't angry. You weren't mad. You rejoiced. Thank You that You saw the joy. You anticipated the joy when we would be saved. But we also thank You that You saw the danger and You saw the value. And I just pray, God, that You would give us sight. Lord, that we would see the danger that the lost are in. And that we would see the value and we would see the joy. Oh, Lord, give us Your heart. Give us Your heart for the lost. We don't want our cold, dead, selfish, stony hearts. Lord, give us hearts of flesh. Give us hearts that see what You see. And I pray, Lord, as we are reminded of our own salvation, that it would motivate us to reach those who don't know You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we're doing pretty good on time. Let's take like a...